Good evening, everyone. It is nice to be back again and to share with you God's Word. It's nice to see some that were here last night returning. We didn't scare you off. I mean that you had other plans. We're delighted that we can see you here tonight, and those that are here perhaps for the first time, we trust to see you again on the Lord's Day. And may our time together be sweet around the Word of God. Returning this evening to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and I'm going to read from the opening verse of the psalm. Let's hear God's word. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for this precious word that we've read together this evening. Oh, that thy Holy Spirit might come now and write this word upon our hearts, that we may not sin against thee. And may it be that thy Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we consider these words, that he'd give enlightenment and instruction to us, and help us to walk in the power and the strength of the word of God. And so we pray that we might know our hearts opened and receptive to the good seed of the gospel, that there might be much fruit brought forth in our lives for the glory of thy great name. Do undertake for us, we pray, and this be a special time around thy word, and that we will give thanks unto the Lord for enabling us to be present here tonight, and that we will have met afresh with him. These things we ask and pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, October the 31st, 2011, was a significant date in the human calendar, but I suspect that none of you know why. They reckon, or that was the day that was accounted, that the 7th billion person was born into this world. Person number 7 billion, they reckon, was born on the 31st of October 2011. It's just speculation, of course, but that was when the world's population first rose above the 7 billion figure. That's the 7 with 9 zeros after it. And I don't know if it's even possible to actually conceive of 7 billion anything, much less 7 billion people. So let me give you a more manageable number, 6,700. And according to an organization known as the Joshua Project, 6,700 is the number of unreached people groups in the world today. Now, by an unreached people group, they're referring to a segment of the global population that is less than 2% Christian. And many of those 6,700 people groups have no churches, no missionaries, no Christian witnesses amongst them at all, and very few of them would have any translations or copies of the scriptures. 6,700 unreached people groups in the world today. They reckon that accounts for 42% of the world's population that have no effective evangelical Christian witness amongst them. But why would such a number be of interest to us? Why would such a number be important to us at all? Well, I think for the very simple reason that it's important to God. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, once said that God had only one son, and he made that son a missionary. Our Saviour left his home in heaven to come to a world and live amongst the people who did not know him, that he'd spend his life seeking those that were lost and would actually give his life that they might be saved. Our Saviour is the master missionary, and all of those who truly follow in his steps know that missions really matter. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about Psalm 96. He described it as a missionary hymn. He described it as an Old Testament song written with New Testament notes. And I hope as we go through it this evening that God's Holy Spirit will remind us of our Heavenly Father's desire for the nations of this world to hear his gospel and to know his Son, and to remind us that the work of missions still matters today. So I want to give you three very simple reasons why missions still matter. First of all, missions still matter when we look around us. When we look around us. Now, the Lord Jehovah was uniquely the God of the Jewish people, but he was never to be their God exclusively. You remember that even as God gave his covenant to Abraham, he reminded him that all the nations of the world would be blessed through your seed. And that, of course, was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. But every nation would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. The problem is the children of Israel often forgot that they were supposed to be lights to the Gentile nations. They were supposed to bear witness to the glory of their God to the nations round about them. And we can see a reminder of that here in this psalm. We find a reference there in verse 1 of singing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 3 speaks about all people. Verse 5 speaks of the nations. Verse 7 speaks of the kindred of the people. All people, all the earth, the nations, the kindreds of the people. Do you know what I love about those expressions? They remind me of what we read in Revelation chapter 7. When John witnesses a vast multitude around the throne of God, so great that no man can number it. And where are they drawn from? But out of every nation and every kindred and all people and all tongues. Almost word for word the expressions we find here in Psalm 96. And the psalmist calls for the people of God to look around them and to realize that the world in which we live needs to hear about the Lord. And we as Christians living in the 21st century must realize that the need is greater than ever before. As the world's population continues to increase, so too does the number of people who need to hear the gospel. And considering their need, as it's revealed to us here in Psalm 96, what happens when we look around? Will we look around and we see that people are lost from their birth? Look what it says in verse 3. Declare his glory among the heathen. Notice that word, heathen. Growing up, I used to think that heathen was just another term for the minister's children, but it's not really. It's something different. Something different. The word heathen here is actually a title. And it typically refers to anyone who's not a Jew. And applying it specifically, it means those who are not in covenant with God. Well, that's all men everywhere. That's how we're born into this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 tells us that we are aliens. Aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We are heathen. That's how we're born into this world. And as we look around us at the multitudes of people and the thousands of people groups and the billions of people that make up the world's population, we have to be mindful that they are not all God's children. Not in the saving sense. They're born in sin, separated from God. They're strangers to His covenant promises. Humanity is born spiritually dead and on their way to a lost sinner's hell. And apart from the grace of God and the hope of the gospel, they are without hope. So everywhere we look, we see dead people. Dead in trespasses and sins, on their way to that lost eternity, lost from their birth, declare His glory among the heathen, amongst those who have never heard, those who are not in covenant with God, those who are not saved, but lost in their sins. That's how we're born into this world. But notice in verse 5, the psalmist goes on, and tells us that the gods of the nations are idols. Not only are they lost from their birth, but they are lost in their beliefs. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The people that fill up this planet Earth are not only born lost, but they believe lost. The multitudes of gods and deities that they worship are nothing more than false idols, creations of men's hands and minds. Now this isn't a message that's well received today. Ours is a culture of inclusion and where anything goes spiritually speaking, and you've probably seen the coexist bumper stickers that very cleverly spells out the word using various religious symbols. And the lesson and the message is clear. They're all the same. They all teach the same thing. They all lead to the same end. That's what they would have us believe. But anyone who honestly considers the message of the gospel must recognize that they cannot all be right. Because they do not even agree with themselves. They're contrary one to another. And furthermore, if anyone truly accepts the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot believe or say that He is just one option amongst many. The Lord Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way." God is only one way and means of salvation is Jesus Christ. There's only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes otherwise, the Bible tells us that they are lost. And so we cannot possibly lay our head upon the pillow at night in some kind of synthetic comfort that everyone will be all right in the end. I've heard it said, when you read the book of Revelation, that there are 12 gates into heaven. Oh, there must be 12 ways. There may be 12 gates, but the password of them is all the same. It's Jesus Christ. So every single person born in sin and living without God is lost. That means if they die without faith in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity without him in that awful place called hell. So missions matter when you and I, as God's people, look around us and see the multitudes of humanity that are without hope in Jesus Christ. And so I would suggest to you this evening that as we lift up our eyes, that we see the harvest fields that are white and ready to harvest, and realize that missions matter when we look around us and see the lostness of men. But let me give you another reason why missions matter. Not only when we look around us and see the lostness of men, but missions matter when we look above us and see the glory of God. See, while billions of lost people around us should motivate us in the cause of missions, that's not the primary reason that the Bible gives us for taking the gospel into all the world. This psalm, and indeed the rest of Scripture, informs us that the thing that truly fuels the work of missions is the glory of God. The work of missions is not so much about the lostness of men as it is about the worthiness of God. Here's what one preacher had to say. Missions has as its ultimate motivation nothing less than to see the name and glory of God spread throughout the earth and among the nations, because that is his right and his due. In other words, when we fully appreciate who our God is and we recognize his great worthiness, then we will understand much better the importance of spreading his name and his gospel across this world. Now, what does the psalmist tell us? Well, he tells us in verse 2 that our God desires to be proclaimed. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Show forth his salvation from day to day. What does the word show mean? It literally means to publish or to declare. We might even say to preach. To preach. Publish and declare, proclaim forth his salvation from day to day. Preach his salvation from day to day. And where's this to be done? In all the earth. So verses 1 and 2, when we combine them together, the end of verse 1 says, in all the earth, sing unto the Lord and bless his name and publish and preach his salvation from day to day. That reminds me of what the Savior said in Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, when we look up to our God, we realize that his heart is for men to know him. And he desires to make himself known to men. And for his people to declare his great worthiness in all the world. God is not a recluse. He is not hiding in the heavens, trying to remain out of sight of the world. Our God came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing before men was one who was the express image of the Father. The Lord Jesus came into this world and died upon a cross, and would call the world unto himself through the gospel. He deserves and desires to be proclaimed. The Christian, we must realize that the very God who revealed himself to us now desires to reveal himself through us. We are his witnesses. We are to go and tell others, to declare his salvation from day to day in all the earth. Away with this foolish notion that a person's religious beliefs are a private matter. God doesn't think so. He feels that his salvation is to be a very public matter. He has no concerns about protecting his privacy. He desires to be known in all the earth. He wants men to know who he is and to come to him. We find that our God desires to be proclaimed, and he deserves to be praised. Verse 4 tells us that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then in verse 7 it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Here is the highest ultimate motivation for our work in the gospel. Our God is worthy. He is deserving of all of the praise and the honor and the worship and the glory that mankind can give him. Yes, we should be concerned about the lost souls of men. We should be grieving over the billions that are dying without Christ and on their way to a lost eternity. Those things should move us. But even more than that, we should be weeping over the fact that our God does not receive the glory that he deserves. That men should ever die without hearing and praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Our God deserves to be praised. The ultimate goal of the church is not missions. It's praise. It's worship. As one put it this way, missions exist because worship doesn't. And I believe that when we are most concerned with the glory of God, then we will be rightly concerned about the souls of men. Let me ask you a question. I'm not pointing fingers, or I know very little about any of you at all, so don't think that your pastor has been talking behind your back and I'm here to get you. But let me ask you a question. Why is it that the majority of people in our churches are not involved in the work of gospel missions, the work of evangelism? Why is it they're not involved? Is it because they don't see the lostness of the men and women and boys and girls around them? Is it because they don't recognize that they're dead in sins? I don't think that's the case at all. An hour in the city centre was enough to prove that to anyone. Today, there's plenty of evidence of the lostness of men and their sins. So why is it that the majority of church folks are not involved in the work of spreading the gospel? It's not because they do not see the lostness of men around them. It's because they have failed to recognize the worthiness of God above them. The greatest missionaries and the greatest mission supporters are not those who love men the most, but those who love God the most. And I believe that if we could only catch a glimpse of the eternal glory and the worthiness of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have to show you pictures of people in Africa or quote you statistics of unchurched and unreached people across the world. If only we could realize how worthy and how wonderful our Savior is, we would make it our single, solitary, sole ambition to make him known to everyone who lives. Turn with me, if you will, across to the book of Isaiah for a moment. To chapter 6. It's a very well-known chapter. And has within it a wonderful missionary appeal, a call and response. Isaiah says in verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Now you know what's interesting? Why Isaiah says, "send me"? Is it that the wickedness of Israel has been revealed to you? Their departure from the things of God. Or maybe it's the sinfulness of his fellow man in the neighbouring countries round about. Is that what motivates him to respond in the affirmative to send me to your mission field, Lord? That's not what motivated him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What motivated Isaiah to give himself to the Lord in service? He saw something of the glory of the Lord. And if we could catch just a glimpse of the worthiness of our Lord, we would not hesitate for a moment to enlist ourselves to his service and tell others about him. We will realize that missions matter when we look around us and see something of the lostness of men, and when we look above us and see something of the worthiness of God to be praised. Now, one last thought as to why missions still matter. When we look ahead, because this psalm brings to our attention the coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It's in the closing verses of the psalm. Notice what it says there in verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. When we as God's people remember that the Lord Jesus has promised to return again and to receive unto himself those that know and love him, and when we recognize what his coming will mean for a world that has rejected him, we should be further motivated in the work of missions. Be reminded that there is a great king that is coming to this world. Say among the heathen, verse 10, that the Lord reigneth. Notice what our message is to the world. Not that the Lord will reign, but that he already reigns. The truth is, the Lord Jesus is not waiting to become the king. He is already the king. Indeed, he is King of Kings. And his kingdom has already begun in the hearts and the lives of his people that know and love him. However, there is coming a day when this great king who reigns in heaven, that he will return to the earth. Now, the first time our Savior came to this earth, he entered through the womb of the Virgin to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He came and was despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And then we crucified him. Crucified the Son of God. And they spat upon him and beat him. Scorned, but you know, when the Savior comes again, he'll be upon his white horse, and his garment will be blood-stained with the blood of his enemies, and he will not rest until his enemies are at his feet, because there's coming a day when every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess unto him that he is Lord. And with that in mind, when we look ahead and we realize that while the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of joy and excitement for those that know and love Him, it has something very different in prospect for those that have rejected Him. The first time He came as man's Redeemer, but when He comes again, He will come as man's ruler. And we're told something that will happen of that day, that they'll see Him whom they pierced. And they'll call for the very mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from His presence. And knowing that will be a day of wrath and judgment, we plead with men today to come to Christ while there is yet time, and we point them to the Lamb of God before they come face to face with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing there's a day of judgment that's coming, we persuade men. There is a day of reckoning coming. The great ruler of the heavens is on His way, and a day of reckoning is approaching. And throughout this psalm, the coming of the Lord is surrounded by calls of rejoicing from the heavens and the earth. Let the field be joyful. Let the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. But He cometh to judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. He's coming to execute judgment and to bring the people of this world into account. Revelation 1 and verse 7 describes it this way. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. They'll wail. His coming might be rejoicing for those that love Him, but it means a day of reckoning for those that have rejected Him. Now, you and I have been saved for a particular purpose. Paul describes us as ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who is a representative of a foreign king who comes to you to bring greetings and parley and negotiations on behalf of this foreign kingdom. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we have been given a particular task. On behalf of the great judge of all the world, we have been sent to men with the message of the gospel. And we are to plead with men and to warn them and to inform them that in the sight of God you are guilty. The evidence against you is overwhelming. The number of sins that you have committed have mounted up, and God has a perfect record of every one of them. And if you dare to stand trial before the great King and Judge who is coming, you will be convicted and you will be condemned. However, as ambassadors for the great King and Judge, He would have you to know that He is merciful. He is so merciful, in fact, that He's willing to grant a full pardon to all who will confess their sins and trust in Him in His death and His resurrection for the payment of all of their crimes. And therefore we urge you, while there is yet time, to settle your case out of court. Be justified today before you are judged tomorrow. Because when judgment comes, there will be no time for pleas or for pardons. Or as one of the old Puritans used to say, it is better to bow before the scepter of Christ than to be broken by it. Come now while there's time. As ambassadors for Christ, he would offer terms of pardon. But time is short, and the day of grace will soon end. Come. Come to him in repentance and faith, lest it be too late to negotiate for your souls. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived was Hudson Taylor. In September of 1853, as a young man of 21, Hudson Taylor boarded a little ship in Liverpool in England and set sail for China with hopes of winning people to Christ. Now, at that time, only a handful of missionaries had ever entered that country. And by the time Hudson Taylor died some 50 years later, thousands had volunteered to go, motivated by his preaching and by his writing and by his example and life. Well, Hudson Taylor once wrote these words, "Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest, and heaven so real that we must have men there with us, and Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim must be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many." Missions still matter. And I trust that God will open our eyes and reveal to us the reasons why we should be engaged in the sharing of the gospel message. That our eyes would be opened. That as we look around us, we will see the lostness of men dying without Christ and without hope. That as we look above us, we will see something of the glory of God that will cause us to volunteer our service in a lifetime of grateful labor for the Lord. And looking ahead, that we see the coming judgment on the horizon, and to be pleased with men while there is yet time to get right with Christ. And may it be that those things that matter most to God will matter most to you and I also. So may we look around and see the lostness of men, and look above and see the glory of God, and look beyond and see the coming judgment, and cry out with Isaiah of old, "Lord, here am I. Send me, send me." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. And just the meeting back to our brother Phil.